Today we gather together again as one church family
for the third holiest day in the calendar year, the Feast of Pentecost. And as I see from the number of you wearing red today, many of you know that already. So I always like that. It's very festive. As a priest, I don't get to wear a great variety of colors. I get black. That's it. But you, on the other hand, can celebrate and rejoice this with your clothing choice. And there's a beautiful sentiment that we celebrate in our feast day today, that today the Holy Spirit came to gather us together again as one people. And it's fascinating how it's one of the feast days where we actually have multiple sets of readings depending upon when the Mass takes place. Most Sundays, it's the same set of readings, whether you're here on Saturday night, Sunday morning, or later Sunday morning. But for Pentecost, last night our first reading was the story of the Tower of Babel. The kind of odd Old Testament story of God scattering the people of the earth and transforming the language they spoke so they could no longer understand each other. Today, our first reading is the anti-Babel. It's the un-Babel, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and took all of the languages of the earth and spoke them all at once, uniting people who may only have shared together their common desire to be present in Jerusalem for the high feast days. And so what we celebrate today is the beautiful recognition that we gather together in Jesus Christ at this Mass, united around something that matters. Because unity, it's something we talk about a lot, the importance of it. And yet unity is only as good as the thing that unites us. Unity is not actually a virtue in and of itself. That great sins can unite people. Criminals can be united in a common pursuit. That does not make it virtuous. That does not make it a good that we ought to celebrate. That unity is beautiful and powerful, and Jesus desires unity among us. And it was one of the prayers he offered at the Last Supper, asking the Heavenly Father that we may all be one. But that oneness is only good if we are one around something worth uniting us. And that helps us. That's the key to understanding the story of the Tower of Babel, which otherwise sounds kind of capricious on God's part. All of the human race had come together. We had built this massive tower to the heavens, and God looked down and he's like, "Oh, no, you don't." And he smashes the tower and he makes them all speak different languages and they all scatter to the four corners of the earth. And that's it. That's all we get. It's like, is there more to this story? What's the moral here? This is not an Aesop's fable, Lord. Why did you do that? Pentecost helps us to interpret the story. Because the people of the earth at the time of the Tower of Babel were united, but they were united around something that did not matter. They were united ultimately around their arrogance. That the intention of the Tower of Babel was to build a tower, was to take human technology and progress and to be able to demonstrate that they didn't need God anymore. To build a tower to the heavens, to kick God off his throne and to say, "Lord, we have this on our own. We are able to be God now." And God understandably took exception to that. And I think perhaps it's a lesson for us today. That I wish I could remember the exact quote that Martin Luther King Jr. had commented on that once, that technology had advanced far beyond ethics and morals, that we had smart bombs and corrupt hearts. And the Tower of Babel is a testament to that fact. One wonders if God will have to scatter the human race again one of these days. But the beautiful truth of the Feast of Pentecost is that that was not the way God desired us to be. That God did that for a particular purpose, because we were not united around goodness but evil and pride and sin. And now the Holy Spirit comes to truly unite the human race around that which we were made for, which is the love of Jesus Christ. That was the beautiful miracle of the Feast of Pentecost. That up until that point, the apostles are locked in the upper room praying, waiting for the Holy Spirit to descend. And sure enough, the Holy Spirit comes, wind sweeps through the room, tongues of fire descend upon the heads of the apostles, and they kick open the doors of the upper room, and they go out and proclaim the gospel, and everyone gathered there can understand them no matter the language they spoke. And they all turn to each other and wonder if they've been drinking. And yet, the Spirit moves. That we're told thousands of people came to Jesus Christ in one day because of the movement of the Holy Spirit that united all of these people who otherwise were separated from one another by language, ethnicity, color of their skin, social class, that now they were one people. And it was a beautiful opportunity I had when I was studying over in Rome to be present for two different events where I saw this take place. One was at the election of Pope Francis, that I will spare you most of the details. Perhaps it'd be a worthwhile story for another day, but I was in the middle of class. I had a night class the night that it happened, and naturally none of the students were paying attention. We were all a little distracted by the fact that there was a pope being elected. And so we had the YouTube live stream of the chimney of St. Peter's Basilica sitting on the computer in front of us, pretending to take notes, but really just watching the chimney. And then we heard bells toll. No, first we saw the number of viewers go from about 5,000 to 65,000 to about 400,000, and then the live stream died. And so we thought for sure something had happened, and then we heard the bells toll telling us that there was a new pope. And so our teacher had the good sense to call off the rest of class. We sprinted down to St. Peter's. I had not had such a bad asthma attack in months, years, but I knew if I was going to die, I would die seeing a new pope. So it was worth it. And so I got there in time to still see the white smoke coming out of the chimney. And it was beautiful. St. Peter's Square was filled elbow to elbow. There must have been 50,000 people there. And in spite of the fact that there were probably, I have to think, 50 countries represented in that square, a dozen or more different languages, we all understood each other and were brothers and sisters in that moment. That I had an old Italian guy to my right, whose wife was on the cell phone at home watching the news on TV, feeding to him all of the stuff that the reporters were saying, since we couldn't hear that in St. Peter's Square. And so he was feeding that to us. And I had this young Argentinian seminarian in front of me with this giant, like probably literally 2.5 feet by 4.5 feet chart of every cardinal in the church with all their biographical details, who was carefully trying to figure out which guy had just been elected, and got super excited when he found out it was an Argentinian. And there was this, I want to say, a little Spanish nun and a few other people all around me, and we were all sharing this moment with each other, even though we didn't speak each other's language. And there was something beautiful about that, that the movement of the Holy Spirit filled all of us with this supernatural joy that we, as one family in faith, had a father again, that we had been united around the election of a pope. I saw that moment take place at the end of Pope Benedict's papacy as well, that I had the blessing to be present also for his last public mass. Which was extraordinary. I think I was distributing communion there. And at the end of Mass, as he said his farewells and thanked us for our prayers for him, our support over the years, the whole congregation, now gathered in St. Peter's, broke into spontaneous applause for him, which, knowing Pope Francis, both the fact that how introverted he was, how humble he was, and how much he didn't like applause in the liturgy... one imagines it was annoying for Pope Benedict, but how beautiful and important that moment was nonetheless, that I think that applause literally lasted 2.5 minutes. As all of the people gathered there expressed their love for their spiritual father. And I couldn't tell from where I was sitting, but the facial expression suggested perhaps that he had broken into tears. For all of us in that moment, we were one family in the Holy Spirit. No matter where our home country was, no matter what language we spoke, we all were Catholics. And how beautiful that is, that that's exactly what the Holy Spirit desires to do. That God sends the Holy Spirit to unite us as one family in Christ, gathered precisely around something that's important enough to unite the human race. That's the celebration of Pentecost, that in a sense, we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost not as the day that God saved us as the human race from our sins. That already took place on Easter and Good Friday. We celebrate Pentecost not as the day that God dignified the human race by deigning to become one of us. That's the celebration of Christmas. We celebrate Pentecost as the day that the faith became contagious. That before the Feast of Pentecost, the apostles knew the beautiful truth of our faith. They had borne witness to Jesus' resurrection. They had seen him walk around and perform miracles like they knew Jesus was Lord. That was not really what we celebrated at Pentecost. What we celebrate is the fact that now the Holy Spirit came to inspire the apostles to go do something about that, to take the fire that had been lit in their hearts and to share it with other people. And share it they did, and thousands of people became Christian. That the Catholic Church went from a total population of maybe 30 to a population of 5,030 in 24 hours. Really, probably in about 4 hours. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the truth and the beauty and the goodness of our faith and makes it contagious. And that's why how beautiful it is that Bishop Bradley, after much reflection and prayer and consultation with with our medical experts in our diocese and discussion with the other bishops of the United States, decided that today, the Feast of Pentecost, the 1 year anniversary of us being able to celebrate the Mass publicly again, after 2.5 months of being without public masses, that today would also be the day that the dispensation from attending Sunday Mass would be lifted, that now we have enough people who are vaccinated or who have gotten COVID and gotten over it, that it is, and we have proven capably and many times over the last year that we can do this safely, that now is the time for us all to come back home to the celebration of the sacraments. That now is the time for us to come back to our Lord in the Mass again if we haven't been attending Mass up to this point. Because televised Mass is beautiful. It's good. It's a great aid to prayer. It's not Mass. I had a kid, a high school student of mine, who had expressed that frustration to me, and his mom had asked me if I could come meet with him because he was suffering a lot from the lockdown. I mean, you don't need me to tell you that. This was a very difficult year for a lot of people, but especially our high schoolers. They're not meant even at a psychological adolescent development level to be separated from one another like that. And she asked if I could come and have lunch with him and just talk with him and work through what he was wrestling with and talk about where God was in all of this. And she had said, you know, and please encourage him to be excited about sitting there watching Mass with us on Sunday morning because he doesn't want to do it. You know, that before the pandemic, parents struggled to get their kids to get out of bed and go to Mass. She struggled to get her kid to get up and watch television with her. And I talked with him and I said, you know, your mom wants me to encourage you to watch the Mass with the rest of the family. And I said, and you should, because your mom asked you to, and that's enough of a reason for you to do it. But I'm sympathetic because your instincts are right. Like, this isn't Mass. Like, there's something missing here. What's missing is the sacrament. Like, it's television, it's prayer, it's not the sacrament that Jesus instituted. That's one of the amusing questions that we got phone calls about very early into the pandemic. Father, Can I just call you on the phone and have you hear my confession over the phone? Can we schedule Zoom confessions? It's a question we actually get periodically all the time, but especially now in the pandemic. And the answer, for those of you who are wondering, is no. No, you cannot do a Zoom confession. The Vatican has actually had to write documents on that same question because enough people have asked it. Why? Why can't we do Zoom confessions? Why is Mass not the same when you watch it on television or hear it on the radio? Why, in the great celebration that we had yesterday when one of Biak's brother seminarians was ordained a deacon yesterday, why couldn't Bishop Bradley do that over Zoom? It's the same answer for all of them. One might ask, why can't people get married over Zoom? Which you can't. Please don't try it. Because the sacraments are an encounter with Jesus Christ personally and socially, that they are meant to be a place where we catch the contagion of the faith and where the fire of Jesus is lit in our hearts. And you can't light a fire over Zoom. You can't spread a contagion over Zoom. That's precisely why Zoom became popular this last year, because we were trying not to spread a contagion. But in the concern that we had for fear of spreading the contagion of COVID, we forgot that a lot of good things spread face-to-face too. And the importance of being physically present to one another as human beings was something that we suffered from. The lack of our presence to one another caused great difficulty and hardship for many people. And our faith is no different. Jesus intentionally gave us the sacraments as being things that have to take place face-to-face and person-to-person, because that's how the faith is spread. That your faith, the fact that you're here this morning, is not something that happened by accident. No one accidentally contracts Catholicism. It doesn't happen that way. You were taught the faith by another human being face-to-face. They were taught the faith by another human being face to face. They received baptism and confirmation and First Communion and marriage or holy orders and anointing of the sick all face to face. And so Bishop Bradley and all the other bishops of the United States have decided, most of the other bishops of the United States have decided, that it's time for us to come back together, because our faith is truth and it's beauty, but it's also meant to be social and personal. That our faith is meant to be expressed in the unity of the Holy Spirit as an anti-Babel. And this pandemic over the last year has been a modern Tower of Babel for many of us. It's taken the unity of the human race and broken us apart and separated us from one another, so that we may have spoken the same language, but we couldn't hear each other speak anymore. And now it's time for the Holy Spirit to help us undo the damage that was wrought there. And so as we gather on this great feast day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to go out and speak one universal tongue to every person gathered in Jerusalem for the feast day, God desires to send the same Holy Spirit down upon us. That we aren't here to receive a second-class Holy Spirit. It's not like we're only receiving a tenth of what the apostles got at Pentecost. It's the same Holy Spirit. He's undivided. The same guy who gave them the power to work miracles and to unite the entirety of the crowd gathered there in one faith as one family is here to do the same for us. And don't ever underestimate the power that he has and the desire that he has to bring us together. For God, in his love for us, became man at Christmas, died on the cross for us, and rose again at Easter, and gave us the power to make our faith contagious at Pentecost. May we have the courage to come together again so that we, like those people in St. Peter's Square, can be truly gathered around something, the only thing at the end of the day, that matters enough to unite the entire human race.